3, beginning with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. We'll now respond with the singing of the doxology.
There's certainly quite a bit of treasure in this passage. We could spend time talking about the mysteries of God revealed in Christ and the kingdom. We'll speak of that a little bit, but we've addressed that before, and we will again in Paul's letter to Ephesus. I want to speak to an increasingly important part of the world that we live in, about our own personal stories and how the gospel and the scripture addresses those and frames them for us. We'll do that by looking at Paul and his story as it's expressed in this passage. So let's please pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your mercies. I ask you to teach us about you and your Son by the Holy Spirit and help us to learn and then live well in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in an age of personal stories. They've become so important. And they always have been important, but they've become so important that it's difficult to engage someone and to talk to them and certainly speak into their lives if you haven't been brought into their story and understand where they came from and where they're going and what their experiences are. And that's all very good. In fact, that's part of the heritage of Christianity. Christianity gave us the importance of the individual, certainly in the West. And Christianity embedded us into a storyline, a narrative, a beginning, a middle, and an end, an arc to history that has purpose and meaning that we're all inhabiting. These are good things. But what I want us to learn today is that your story and my story, they're important. You might not have seen this coming, but they're a little bit like whiskey. Let me finish this off here. Whiskey is good to sip, and it's sweet to share, but too much just makes you a bore, or it makes you a lot worse. And Paul is going to introduce us to a way to be embedded in God's story where the significance of what's happened to us and through us can still be shared, but it's guided and tempered and directed by a much more significant purpose. I want us to see for just a moment Paul's life and the story that he's been brought into, and then I want to help us understand how to live God's story a little bit through some principles. So we'll go through the passage with Paul, and then we'll come back and cover it again. So Paul says, for this reason, in the beginning, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. So far, it's sort of like a resume. But we're going to talk about what that reason is in a minute, but I want us to understand and see how immediately after two full chapters, Paul starts speaking extended fashion in the first person. He says, I and we are me and myself five times in this passage. And it's a bit of an excursion, which is good for preachers because we've got a biblical example of how I can be talking about one thing and then randomly talk about another thing immediately for a few minutes before I return back to my subject. But this isn't really random. This is about Paul helping them understand why he's in a position to speak to them, and it's about his story. And the first thing we want to see about Paul's story is that it's personal, but it's not autobiographical. As I've said already, he uses the first person repeatedly in this passage. But how could you read this passage where he goes on to speak of the wonderful, unsearchable riches of Christ and the mysteries of God that have been revealed and the ultimate cosmic scope of our redemption and think that Paul's personal story has somehow become about Paul? Paul's story one time was about Paul. In the beginning of his life, it was about Paul. In fact, in one of the probably six times in the New Testament, Paul tells a story. Let that sink into you. We have accounts of Paul telling his story or reflecting parts of it, either in the book of Acts or in his epistles, about six times. Paul's story is important to him, as your story and my story are important to us, but it's never about him. Well, not never. It was about him at first. One part of his epistles where he tells his story is a long catalog of his resume about basically why he was awesome from beginning to end. I was trained by Gamaliel, I was a Jew of Jews, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, according to the law of God, I was faultless. I mean, this is what a story that's my story about me sounds like and looks like, and in a way, that's what Paul's story was about. I tell you, if I lived this first story that I was going to live, you never would have met me. My father was the provost of the liberal arts college, and I loved football. So when I was nine, here was my story. I'm going to be a professional football player and the provost of Webster University. You'll notice that neither of those happened. But that was my story, and there were a lot of worse stories I tried to tell when my story was about me. The message of the gospel is not don't experience things in the first person. It's don't leave the experience of your life in the first person. The biblical language for that is selfishness. And that's what Paul escapes. He realizes, and if you're not familiar with his story, Paul was that great Pharisee that was living this perfect life when his story was about him, and he was persecuting the church. He was on the road to a place called Damascus, and Jesus appeared to him. And the moment he saw Jesus was the moment that he realized his story could not be about him. And that's really only a vision of Christ can pull us out of the gravitational pull of our own orbit. And then he goes on to elaborate the ministry of Christ, the mystery of Christ in verse 4, which was not made known at first, but now has been given by prophets and apostles, that he was going to gather the Gentiles in, make them fellow heirs, the working of his power. He saw Christ, and this is the freedom that Christianity gave to Paul. He saw Christ, and he saw how he can still live in the first person, but not be perpetually writing his own autobiography. That's what I want for us. That's what I want for me, to be swept in to a story where you and I are not the protagonists. Paul was swept out of his autobiography into the great redemptive story of Christianity. that was much more grand and much more significant than anything that he could have otherwise been a part of. Listen to what he says later on in other place in the story of the early church in the book of Acts. I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel. That's what it sounds like. Your life receives value. Mine does too, as Paul's did, in our relationship as it's reflected in Christ. That's where genuine significance is. And God does want you to feel and experience honor and significance. Those things are not evil in and of themselves. He wants Paul to experience everything he strove for in his perfect obedience and his persecution of the church. He wanted Paul to find that in Christ because of who Christ was by serving his purposes. You know, Paul had to come to terms with the fact that he was going to be a supporting character. Well, you know what? He wasn't even really going to be in the grand scheme of things, even though he's a big deal, a supporting character. We're sort of all extras in the story that God is telling in time and space and history about his son, Jesus Christ. You get to experience that. I get to experience that. Paul gets to experience that. But you'll never experience it until it's not about you. And that's what Paul found out. Still in the first person, not an autobiography. Now, the second thing we learn about Paul is that he was a steward, not a master. This was another person's story. You have heard, assuming that you have heard in verse 2, of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me. This is another profound shift in the orientation of our story, and that is that you're not the boss of you. Just like your children remind their siblings that they're not the boss of them, so you and I, well, certainly Paul, was not the boss of himself. A steward would have worked in a home for a master, had access and significant freedom to all of its resources, would have been sheltered by its safety and supplies from the weather, would have, depending on the servant, all servants would have had some measure of freedom, but they would have clearly understood, these stewards, that they were serving another master. They were dealing with things that are not their own. Jesus told a number of parables about people exactly in this kind of social situation, where the master would leave and give them duties and come back and judge them. And so it is with Paul. For all that he had and all of his training, Paul learned finally that he was a servant, that he was not a master. And of course, servants are accountable. Servants don't own the treasures or the time or the place or the wisdom or the knowledge that they have. Dawson Trotman, who started a college ministry, was asked if how to know if you have a servant's heart, and one of the great answers ever given at a conference, he said, "Oh, well, how do you feel when you're treated like one?" And my answer is, I don't feel good. And Paul may not have felt good either, but he was bound to a duty. I would say not only is Paul teaching us by his own story that he gets to live it in the first person, but it can't be about him. He's also teaching us with the stewardship language. He's also teaching us that the human person was created to live under accountability and with obligation, to answer for, to our Creator, for the money we have, the time we have, the friendships we have, the body that we have. Like, this is not a curse. This is a blessing. to be free to not own. And now you just have to learn to play a smaller part, as Paul learned to play a smaller part. Have you seen the Unsolved Mysteries episode? Now you know how old I am. But there's a show called Unsolved Mysteries. You can go YouTube it. And it was about, guess what? You guessed it, Unsolved Mysteries. And Matthew McConaughey is in one of these shows from like the 80s. He plays this guy that actually became one of the mysteries because he got didn't go well for him. But you look back and you see, well, man, this guy's a big deal now, and he was in this kind of cheesy 80s show called Unsolved Mysteries. Now, we think, and maybe Paul thought, that it's okay to start there, but we've got to become like Matthew McConaughey in 2020. Well, that's never going to happen. Even if it happens, like with Paul, when we get to Christ, we'll find how small our part was, how interchangeable we could have been. And we will give account for all the things that we enjoyed, and it will seem like us to be absolute freedom, because it will comport with the way that we were made. Next thing about Paul's story is that it's about grace, not achievement. Take a look at verse 2. God's grace was given to me. And then verse 7, the gift of God's grace. And then verse 8, this grace was given. That's why he calls himself the least of all the saints. And actually, if you study Greek, you'll find out that it's the most awkward, really not great Greek grammar. It's like he said, I am the leaster of all the saints. It's like a fifth grader would get marked, but Paul is so swept up in the measure of his smallness. Remember, this is a man who thought of himself in the greatest terms at one time in his life. So meeting Christ, seeing Christ, learning where your story inhabits the redemptive history and the arc of what God is doing makes us small, not great. And that's good. The smaller you are, the happier you will be. This is not the message that we've been told, but it's the message that Paul is learning. He says this over and over again. He says, I'm the worst sinner. He says, I'm the least of all the apostles. I challenge you, and I'll turn it back on myself because it's not easy, to be the least important person in the room all week long. And ask yourself if you're happier at the end of the week than you are today. And I think you might be. But Paul, although he's small, not great, he's part of something that's great, not small. And that's what you trade. This is this. We could go into all this. He wants to, but we don't have time, but I'll read. Read this, that you can perceive the insight and the mystery of Christ, which wasn't made known before, but is made known now to generations, the mystery of the Gentiles, the members of the same body, partakers in the promise of God. This is the whole erupting, emerging fruit of the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Christ. And Paul's now swept into it. But to get into that story, you've got to, to inhabit that story, you've got to exile yourself from your own story. And recognize that you are small, not great, so that you can become part of a story that's great and not small, that's as big as the heavens and the earth, as eternal as God himself. We've already learned in this book that Paul has seen Christ, and that this Christ that he has seen is ruling at the right hand of God over everything for the sake of the church. If you are exploring Christianity, Jesus is inviting you in to a story that is quite literally bigger than the cosmos, more significant than anything near you, any country, any conflict, any personal drama, any loss. You and I, by becoming small, not great, get to enter into a story that's great and not small. What I find remarkable is Adolf Hitler and Alexander the Great both had the biggest plans ever, right? But they didn't work out for either one of them. But those plans were about themselves. We have the greatest plan ever. It's about Christ. It's about making the world over again the way it was meant to be. Christ and Christ alone will bring about any peace, any prosperity, any healing, any comfort, any hope, any meaning that anyone else, anywhere, has promised anyone. Governments can't do it. Economies can't do it. Families can't do it. Medicine and science can't do it. Newsflash, AI is not going to do it. All those things are pursuing a story that only Christ can tell. So that's what we've seen about Paul. We've seen that he's still made it personal, but it's not biographical. He's given up being a master, and now he's a servant. The key is, in seeing Christ, is that he has realized that he is small, not great, and entered into a story that's great, not small. And I would imagine that all of us, once we're in Christ, our story is too small. My story this week, we left our house this week. My story this week has been about the jetsam and flotsam of 27 years in a single house. It's been consumed. It's been consumed with boxes and what do we do with this? And that can't go and recycle. And our trash bin is full. And the truck the movers came was too small. And yes, you can taste the bitterness right now, even in this sermon. But, you know, there's also more significant stories that just shrink the horizons of our life. I could not see beyond. I'm still struggling now to see beyond the tight horizons of all the junk that I've collected for 27 years. My dream was to have my children deal with this the week after my funeral. That was my dream. I articulated this dream to them, and you people ruined that dream by calling me to come over here. But there are more, I mean, this was painful, but there are more, there's divorce, there's cancer, there's job loss. Those are real. You get to experience those. You get to weep and cry. You even get to be anxious and worried. Jesus surely was in the Garden of Gethsemane. But as we'll see in a minute, we need to strive to understand we're in a story that redeems all that, that takes all that and will make it worthwhile and will make it right. So let's learn a little bit about how to inhabit that story, if I can find where I am on my notes. Here we go. The first thing is, with Paul, we have to reimagine and reconsider our purpose. For this reason, Paul says, and what is that reason? Well, you go back, that right above it, it's that God has done a work to include both Jew and Gentile in his kingdom. Above that, he's speaking of all of the things that came. It's the power of God's grace that takes dead people and makes them alive and forgives them their sin. Above that, at the end of chapter 1, it's about Christ's dominion over the heavens and the earth. And above that, at the beginning of chapter 1, the for this reason is the glorious goodness of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in redeeming a broken world. You want to live well? Let's hold on to our for this reason. As Paul says in another place, the life I live, I no longer live for myself. We will lose our reason, our purpose in the urgent, emergent trials of our own life I tell you, if your mover sends a truck that's 10 feet too short and they don't find out about it till 3 o'clock in the afternoon when they're moving your house, you will lose your "for this reason." And there will be others too. But together, let's make sure our purpose, our "for this reason," is not the unintentional go along through our days without consideration. Let's not make it written by ghost authors, the culture, our friends, or our bosses. Let's not have our "for this reason" written by our past wounds or our future hopes. Let's together live for this reason. Work for this reason. Sacrifice for this reason. White knuckle onto our faith for this reason, that Christ is the King and He will make things right. A man came to Christ years ago at Green Lake, and I said, when I first met with him, he said he had found himself in some trouble, and he wasn't even a theist. And I asked him, I said, who do you think you are? What does it mean to be a human person? And he looked at me and said, I don't know the difference between me, a rock, and a tree. So I gave him a Bible, and I put a mark in. I said, read this. It was Ecclesiastes. He came back a week later. I said, what did you think? He said, I cannot believe that book is in the Bible. And then we, from there, started to tell the reason. Let's hold to our reason. Here, that's the exciting part. The reality is that if that's your reason, you don't get to be in charge of anything. Unless it's as a steward. Not your money, not your time, not your plan for your life, not your career arc. You don't get to play in the NFL and be the provost of the liberal arts school. You don't get any of that stuff. And even if you do get that stuff, the only way you would get that stuff is to realize that you are a steward of it for another's purposes and another's glory. Now, we don't live our story in abstraction. We don't live it on a blog writing out all the things that happen. We live our story in the work and the laundry and the grass and the lawn and the family and the cleanup after dinner and the relationships that we have and in every one of those. We're called to be a servant, to live on behalf of. So ask yourself, how do I take "for this reason" as a servant and change the way I spend money, think of my sexuality, engage in friendships, go to small groups, think about worship, discipleship, vacation, entertainment, all those things? All those things are someone else's who is kindly letting you use them. Me too. And the blessed paradox of this is that the smaller we get and the more we think of ourselves as stewards, the freer we become. We're not enslaved to our stuff. But it's also a story of humility. As we talked last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about humility. We'll probably keep talking about it, at least for me, because I still need it. But related to the stewardship, Paul uses the word grace 3 times. And every time he underlines the fact that you and I, nor does Paul, have anything that we deserve. We saw several weeks ago that not a single thing in our domain can we claim a right to owning, eating, resting in? So imagine a life where every single thing that touches you or comes by you is a kindness that you and I don't deserve. I think I would be happier if I thought of all my stuff that way. So to live this life is to live it in humility. Two more things. It's a bigger story, and as I said, we would be going back through Paul's life. it's a bigger story than you and I know. As I told you this week, the horizons of my story became about as big as my garage and the driveway in front of it. But I want you to be reminded that you are part of the greatest movement in human history, and the only movement and the only institution that will endure from this age to the next. It's not America. It's not your dreams. It's this place right here. This is where the mystery of God has been revealed. And what is that mystery? Well, it's many things. But one of the chief things, the mystery, is that he's going to use people like us to reveal his glory. And if you're visiting with us, we look pretty good on Sunday, but hang out with us and you'll think, really? Because that's the way every church is. But what's happening here? The time you spend, the hopes you invest, the resources you commit, these things last forever. One more thing to live this story. It's at the beginning and the end of our passage. For this reason, I, listen, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Then go down to the last verse. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. My kids are gamers. They're not kids anymore. But my former kids, who are now adults, they informed me about something called plot armor, which I don't know if I've talked about this before. But plot armor is like, you know, if you're the main character in a game, you're not going to die, basically, because the plot needs you to stay alive. And it's kind of not a cool thing. Sometimes gamers get frustrated with it. But, you know, it basically means if you have plot armor, it means you're going to be okay. If you get swept into God's story, you're going to be okay. You have plot armor. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Paul says, right before Paul said that in a letter to the church in Rome, he said this, I consider my present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. Think about how unfathomably crazy that is to say. It could be cancer, it could be death, it could be bankruptcy, it could be civil war, it could be betrayal. Paul is saying none of those things. He's not saying none of those things are bad. He's not saying they don't hurt. He's not even saying they're not evil, ultimately. He's saying they will be eclipsed by the end of the story that you've been drawn into, if only you can take your first person and not make it autobiographical. If you can take your greatness and make it small by seeing Christ. Paul is a prisoner, and at the end he says, so I ask you, don't lose heart over what I'm suffering, and I want you not to lose heart over what you are suffering or what you will suffer. Because here's the problem with the story we tell about ourselves. It only works if it's working. The story about your career or your family or your relationships or whatever, fill in the blank, only works if it's working. And the gospel is a story that will ultimately work even when you think it's not. But to get into that story, just like Paul, you have to see Christ. And seeing him, you have to say, my story will be better if it's about him. So here's one last word for you when you tell yours in your own head. Don't make your story a story about you that begins with God. Make it a story about God that begins with you. Like Paul, you use the first person. But the story that you tell should be about the one who saved you. Make your story about your Savior. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your mercies. I pray that you would comfort us with them. We need them even now. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.